Well, thank you for being here tonight. We're glad to be here tonight. I want you to take your Bible as we begin and turn to Psalm 127. We won't be there long. We're going to move on to another text. When you arrive, or I think you've arrived, we will pray. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being together again tonight. And we sense our need always for your blessing. We long for you to work in our lives, in our homes, and we ask you to do that tonight. Show us what our needs are and work in us and challenge us. Make us into the people, the couples, the families that you want us to be. We'd be very, very grateful. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to talk about parenting, and I want you to look in Psalm 127 where it says in verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." There are some who, for whatever reason, are not able to have children. God then sometimes blesses people with children. But you know, if you have a child, recognize first of all that that child came into existence as a human being at conception. The Lord Jesus became a human being at conception. And so the child in the womb is as much of a human being as you or I are. And I think that we typically, if we have a child, we'll have that child for maybe 18, 19, 20 years at home, or in some cases, 21, 22, 23, 24, whatever it might be. But I like to think of it this way. When we have those children, we have them in our home, under our care, under our authority, under our leadership, and I'll use the term 20, for about the first 20 years of their everlasting existence. Now, that's a very sobering thought. Our children are going to exist forever, and we have them for that little span of time, to reach them for Christ, to train them, to educate them. So parenting is serious, serious business we're going to talk about tonight. What I want to do before we get into another text is to hand out a sheet of paper, and Brian, maybe you'll help me. And I'm not going to go through it in any detail, but what I've put down, just for your information, you might already know, but I've put down information on the development of the baby in the womb. And I hope you'll just take it home, go through it, see it, put it away, have it for reference. But what truth is given to us about these precious little ones? And so I'm just going to read through it very, very quickly. We're not going to spend time on it, but I hope you'll take time to just look at it, think about it. And if we have enough, I think, if somebody wants to, you'd be able to do that. But just look at it very, very quickly. Weeks 1 to 4, conception and initial development of the baby. The conceived cell implants in the uterine lining, allowing the placenta and the amniotic sac to begin forming. In those first 4 weeks, the baby's heart, brain, spinal cord, and digestive system begin to develop just in those first few weeks. Weeks 5 to 8, the heart, the brain, etc., as those things listed above, continue to develop. The baby develops facial features and limbs begin to form. The heart begins to beat regularly. Weeks 9 to 12, fingers and toes form. And the baby can move its limbs and even clench its fist. Weeks 13 to 16, the bones harden. skin thickens, hearing starts, movements are more coordinated. Week 17 to 20, more movement, hair grows, body gains more weight. Weeks 21 to 24, major organs fully developed, brain controls bodily function. Weeks 25 to 28, major organ systems mature in function, lungs develop with rhythmic breathing, the central nervous system develops, the baby's growing quickly. Weeks 29 to 32, the brain develops, the baby can now see and hear, the lungs mature, reflexes are coordinated. Weeks 33 to 40, lungs fully mature enough for function after birth, internal organs fully functioning, the baby curls in the womb in preparation for birth, and then the baby's born. That's an incredible truth, realizing that we live in a country that has aborted about 1 million unborn babies every year. That is stunning. I marvel when I hear the debate about capital punishment for, say, the murderer or whatever, and there are those who are against it and whatever, we should honor life. I wonder why we don't honor the life of the unborn baby. Again, that baby is as much a human being as you or I am. And what we have done is an absolute tragedy. Life is so important to God, so important to us. And then again, if we are allowed to have that child brought into our family life, we have that little one developing in those early years up to age 20, and then they step out typically away from us and they carry on in their life and eventually on into eternity and forever. That's amazing. Well, we have great responsibility with regard to that, so I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It's an amazing verse that challenges us, and we're going to talk about it tonight and examine it somewhat tonight. Proverbs 22, 6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I want to tell you something, that's quite a verse. And there's often debate about that verse, and I'm not going to go into the full debate, but there are some who say, well, that's just a principle. And they would think that the book of Proverbs is only a bunch of principles. And when somebody says that, I say, you think Proverbs is only a bunch of principles because you've never studied the book of Proverbs. And if you study it, you'll find out it's a whole lot more than a bunch of principles. There are some principles, but there's some clear instruction, there are some promises, there's narration, there's so much in that book. Don't just write it off. If it's a principle, well, it might work, might not work, I don't know if it's going to work. I find encouragement in this verse. I find promise in this verse. And we claimed this verse in the rearing and training of our own children, knowing that we had tremendous responsibility, according to the verse, if we could hope for the results that are talked about in the verse. So I want you to notice that verse 6 says simply this, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Now that's instruction. That's a challenge. And that instruction is obviously given to the parents. And what are the parents told to do? Basically this, you need to train your children. You don't just raise children, you raise animals. You feed them and they grow up and whatever. That's not what happens with children. Unfortunately, sometimes it is, but that's not what's supposed to happen. We are told this, the child must be trained. And then it says, train up a child. Well, that term is significant. If you look it up, you'll see that that Hebrew term speaks of the child from infancy to adolescence. So basically, from when that baby is born until that child becomes maybe 12 years old, that's the key time for training. That's when the training needs to be done. That's when it's important to work at it. Train up a child. We're going to talk about what's involved in that training. Train up a child in the way he should go. There is a way children should go. It's a biblical way. It's a godly way. And the parent is told, now listen, I have given you this child, God would say, and now it's your responsibility to train up that child, key time period, infancy to adolescence, in the way he should go. And then he says this, and this is incredible. It says, and when he is old. Now, just like the term child has significance in the Hebrew term, so the term old has significance. And the term old here is a term that basically means old man. Old man. So I am told that I have training responsibility, and the challenge is, and we're going to talk about it, the challenge is this: you do have to get the training done. Sometimes children go astray and parents say, I can't understand it. We had them in Sunday school every weekend. Well, that's not what this says. It says parents have a responsibility to train their children. Now, having them in Sunday school, that can be a part of it, but that's not the end of it. But amazingly, the idea here is this. If you get the training done, and training has to do with giving direction and molding the character. The term train is found back in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63 when Solomon was building and dedicating the temple, and it uses that term that all Israel came together and they dedicated the temple. Well, the term translated dedicate in 1 Kings 8, 63 is the same term that is translated train in Proverbs 22, 6. You say, well, how could one word be translated both ways? Well, the root meaning of that term, train or dedicate, is a little term that means to compact or to narrow down. Now think, if you will, about when that temple was built and they dedicated it to the Lord. Were any of you here when this building was built? Anybody? I don't know. Well, when they built the temple, they dedicated it to the Lord. I would guess that when this building was built, there was a dedication service. Wouldn't doubt that at all. And this was dedicated to the Lord. What did that mean? What did it mean for dedicating the temple? What did it mean for dedicating this building? It meant, just like the root of that term is, to narrow down, to compact. In other words, what? When this building was built, I'm sure those who built it said, listen, we're not using this building for a whole bunch of things. We're not doing bingo. We're not doing parties. We're not doing whatever. This building and its use is going to be narrowed down. It's going to be used for the glory of God. I wouldn't doubt that that happened when this was built. And that's what was happening when the temple was built and dedicated. That's what they were doing. They say, hey, we're building this building and we're dedicating it. We're narrowing it down for God. Well, that same term is translated train in Proverbs 22:6. And so what is my job with my children? Well, it is to narrow down their experience to the way they should go. And that involves molding their character. It involves a lot of things. And we're going to talk more about it here. But children cannot simply be allowed to do their own thing. parents have great responsibility. And again, here's the message. If you get it done, if you get it done, if you get the training done, the text says, when this child is old, and again, what's that refer to? An old man. He will not depart from it. Now listen, that's what I want for my kids. It's a long time ago. I had them under my immediate care, right? Now we're dealing with great-grandchildren. But when they were there, what was the challenge? Train them up in the way they should go. When they are old, they won't depart from it. To me, the classic example in the Bible is Daniel. I've often said, I hope someday I can meet Daniel's parents. Now, Daniel grew up in a very difficult situation. When he was probably about age 15, that would be our guess, the Babylonians came in and took that boy away, took him away from his family, took him away from his country, took him away from his religious opportunity of worship, took him away, and he became a slave. When he was a slave, he didn't have anybody to turn to. There was no one to whom he could appeal. He was a slave. And they said to him as a slave, we're going to teach you, we're going to train you, basically we're going to change your understanding of life. We're even going to give you a new name so that you'll forget about the past and you will fit into the Babylonian culture and become a servant to the king. Well, Daniel was willing to take the training, but then there was a problem with the food they wanted them to eat and the drink they wanted them to drink. And Daniel, I remind you again, about 15 years old, nobody to turn to, he said in his heart, I'm not doing that. He didn't know what would come of it. But he said, I'm not eating that food and I'm not drinking that drink because this I know, if I do, I will defile myself before God. 15 years old. He took that stand, and as you know, that stand was honored. And he ended up, and the other boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ended up looking better and more healthy and whatever. And finally, the leader said, okay, fine, you're good. What a stand he took. His parents trained that boy. Well, the next, I think, typically big story we think about with Daniel is Darius. Now we're in the Persian Empire. Babylonians over in the Persian Empire. And Darius has people in his kingdom who hate Daniel. Daniel was a leader. They made him a leader. And imagine that. Think about it. He was a leader in the Babylonian Empire. The empires changed and a whole lot happened, but this guy became a leader in the new empire. He was something. But they set him up because they knew he was a man of prayer, and they knew if they passed this law that you're not allowed to pray, they thought they were going to catch him. So Darius fell for it. He liked Daniel, but he fell for it. There was the law. Nobody can pray to anybody but Darius for the next 30 days. I think some believers today would say, well, I can go without praying for 30 days. But not Daniel. The Bible says he opened the doors and the windows and he prayed just like he prayed every day. But the punishment was, as you know, anybody who violates this law, you're going to be cast into the lion's den. Daniel knew that. He did not know what was going to take place. He only knew this. I'm not going to turn on my God. And so you know what happened. They put him in the lion's den, but God took care of him. When I think of Daniel, I think of Proverbs 22:6. What training there must have been in that boy's life where he developed such convictions that even when he had to stand alone, he stood. And that's one of the greatest challenges of parenting, to train our children, realizing the time will come when they will have to stand alone if they're going to stand for God. And Daniel did that. And we need to do that. And by the grace of God, our children need to do that. Train up a child. Well, what's involved in the training? I'm going to suggest to you three things that are involved in training. Number one, control. You must control your children. Have you noticed that children are out of control? Have you noticed that? I've noticed that. Children are out of control all over the place. They run, they go, they do whatever they want. And kids are doing whatever they decide to do. But you have to control them. Now, I think pretty early on, children send a message to their mom and dad. And this is the message they send. I am not planning to stay under control. Now, when they send that message, they're not saying it with their words. They're saying it with their little life. And I think it's about 6 months old where baby says, you want me to lay still? But I'm not planning on laying still. I'm going to roll. I'm going to whatever. I'm not under your control. And then pretty soon, you know, time goes on. They're up. They're crawling. They're walking. They're whatever. And tough to keep them under control. But you have to keep your children under control. There's one word that they need to learn early on. Here's the word. No. Now you have to say it properly. You don't say, no, 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 honey, no, 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 no. You don't, that's wrong pronunciation. No. So much so that little one kind of went, that's okay. That's okay. Before long, you introduce another little phrase. And this will be important all their years growing up under you. Listen to it. Look at me. Look at me. Now, they don't want to look at you. But they need to realize that they are required to look at you. I to eye. And when you get their eyes, you will have them in a place where you can instruct them and challenge. Now, again, I guarantee you, they don't want to look at you. If you have children in your life and you haven't done that yet, just try and see what happens. You know, look at me. You might say, well, my child, now he's 5. Start now. Look at me. Maybe he's 11. Getting late now. Look at me. Require them to look at you. That's extremely important, and you must control them. Now, again, on and on it goes. Pretty soon you get to the point, maybe not too far along, where added to that no or look at me might be this. Look at me. And then pretty soon you get to the one that's really tough. The rod of correction. Boy, oh boy. Now, I get so excited talking about that, I'm taking my jacket off because it's hot in here. The rod of correction. Oh, I better get the microphone. The rod of correction. If you're right there in Proverbs 22:6, just, you might have to turn the page, maybe not. But Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Here's what it says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's quite a statement. Foolishness. It isn't that your child is a fool, but the tendency for your child to become a fool, foolishness, is bound, and that term, rather than just the idea of tied up, that term suggests conspiring. Foolishness, or the tendency to become a fool, is conspiring where? In the heart of a child. That's pretty serious. I would suggest when you get some time, go through the book of Proverbs and find the fool in the book of Proverbs. And you will quickly come to the conclusion you don't want your child to grow up and be a fool. And yet, here's what the verse says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of correction. We need to talk about that. Notice this, it's a rod of correction, right? Not a rod of punishment. Not just the idea, I'm going to punish you. No, the rod is for correction. I'm going to teach you. This might be a difficult experience, but I'm doing this because I want to correct you and teach you. But the promise is, and I find no other promise in Scripture, the rod of correction will drive the foolishness from that child's, where is it? Heart. Wow. Well, what is the rod? People today get upset about the rod. I'm not going to use the rod. What do you use? Use my hand. Let me tell you about the hand. Here's my suggestion to you. Teach your child by your ways and your actions that your hand will always and only be an instrument of love, not correction. Now, I don't know if you've ever had it in your life or not, but I have seen a boy standing there and his father comes and puts his hand up and the boy goes, because he's not sure what that hand is going to be used for. But I would suggest if you get that in your mind, I want my child to know this. This hand is not going to hurt him. This child is going to be loved and caressed and comforted by this hand. And personally, I believe that's why God instituted the rod of correction. But let's talk about the rod. What is it? There's two terms that are translated rod in the Old Testament. The one is the term matah. And that's the rod that was going blank. That's the rod associated with the might as well be that. Yeah, okay. That'll work. This term is the term shebet. And this term means a stick. I want to show you to you in Joshua chapter 5 where it's translated in an interesting way. See if I can find it. I said, Joshua, I think it's Judges, forgive me. Have an interesting night. Judges chapter 5, I believe it is. And verse 14. I'll read it to you. It says, out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. Now, see the word pen? That's the same term, shebet, that is translated rod in rod of correction. Now, I'm pointing that out because I want you to think about this shebet, this rod of correction, and realize that the term isn't speaking of something very big. If it can be translated a pen, that's not going to break any bones. It's not going to do damage. But if you have one long enough, it would sting. I often tell this story, so I'll share it with you. When we travel sometimes, we have some time, and we might go out, you know, stores or whatever it is. So we were in some kind of a store. I forget what it was. But I saw these barrels of dowels. I thought, that's pretty interesting. So I walked over to one and I said to my wife, I said, honey, I want you to hit me with this thing. So I gave it to her and I bent over. Sh-ka-boom. I think she liked that. But once was enough. I mean, it wasn't very big. It was, you know, I don't know, a quarter inch. I don't know what it was. It wasn't very big. She wanted to get me. I said, that was good. That's fine. I got the message. But I want you to get that idea. That's the idea of the rod of correction. It isn't some boar that's going to bruise them. It's not that. It's designed to sting kind of as a reinforcement of the instruction that you're giving when they disobey. You disobeyed. You need to be disciplined. Rod of correction. What does it say about the rod of correction? It will drive the foolishness far from him. Look at chapter 13 and verse 24. Interesting statement. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. See that? Now there are people who say, no. I don't use the rod because I love him. Well, the Word of God says, if you don't use the rod, it's because you hate them. So if you let your child grow up without training and discipline, that's not love. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that term betimes means early. In other words, you don't want to wait till your child is 14 before you start to train him and discipline him. You discipline them when they're early if you love them, because you're going to save them and yourself a whole lot of trouble and heartache. Look at another verse. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18. It says, chasten thy son while there is hope. Interesting challenge. If you're told to do something while there is hope, what does that imply? It implies that pretty soon there won't be hope. So you need to do this while there is hope. And then, let not thy soul spare for his crying. So that's sting on the bottom. And by the way, I just want to better emphasize this. I believe that rod is made for a little round padded spot on your baby's bottom. It's not for arms, it's not for hands, it's not for legs. Don't ever discipline your child that way. But the rod of correction on that padded location will drive the foolishness out of his heart, but it will sting. But what's the writer say? But the writer says, now don't spare because of his crying. It will sting. But we have spiritual goals and purposes, and they must be achieved. Look at Proverbs 29 verse 17 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. That's what we want. Now, I'm going to take time to go through a list of things here. And if I have more time at the end, I want to go through what I call a suggested process if you ever have to do paddle your child. But I typed this out. I probably should have run these off for you too, but listen to them. These are what I call discipline warnings. Number one, never slap or punch your child. Never. Number two, when you are disciplining your child, give only one warning. Now, many times parents, they warn, if you do that again, no. One warning. So the warning is something like this. Look at me. I'm giving you one warning. I'm telling you, do not do that again. Make sure they understand what you're saying. So you might even need to say, do you understand what I want from you? Yes, I do. Good. Tell me. but give one warning. Number three, never threaten what you will not do. That's important, parents. I usually illustrate with vacation. If you have any number of children, 2, 3 maybe, you get in the car to go on vacation. How far do you drive before they're causing trouble? Sometimes half a block. I don't know. But they're back there squabbling, they're reaching, whatever. You say, stop. Stop it. They go on, going on. And then you say something like this. If you do that one more time, we're turning around, we're going home, we are not going on vacation. Now let me ask you this. Who believes that? Do the kids believe that? They don't believe that. They're thinking, Dad, we didn't even want to go. You want to go. We're going for you. Never threaten what you will not do. Therefore, if you're going to make a threat, you better think it through. I heard a story of a guy who foolishly told his child, if he did it one more time, he'd throw him out the window. And he said, well, I knew there was a big snow pile out there. He said, so I did lifted the window and threw him out in the snow. I wouldn't do that, but never threaten what you won't do. Next, do not bribe. If you'll just be good in the store, if you'll just do that, I'll buy you a... Never do that. Now, if they are good, reward them. But never bribe them to be good. They have to be good because you tell them to be good. Look to compliment and encourage. We're good at finding the wrong. But we need to look for the good. And when they do right, we want to encourage them. Thank you, I'm so proud of you. That was great. And compliment, encourage. Don't accept rebellion from them. Certainly not active rebellion, where they would speak to you and say, no, I'm not going to do that, or stomp their foot or whatever. No, that cannot be accepted. But also don't accept passive rebellion. Sometimes passive rebellion could be something like this. Now, when I go out, I'll be back, and while I'm out, I expect you to, whatever it is. You understand? Yes. You go out, you come back. Why didn't you do what I said? I forgot. Really? Well, I love you, but you probably never forget again. Because really, it's typically passive rebellion. They just didn't care enough. So don't accept rebellion. Don't allow your child to divide and conquer you as parents. Dad said I could go. If you say, Mom, that I could go. And Mom and Dad, same page. Always get to the back room, talk about it, come out, give your decision. That child needs to see Mom and Dad are a wall standing together. Next one, do not punish mistakes. Sometimes children make mistakes. It can be very frustrating, but don't punish mistakes. Thank the Lord He doesn't punish your mistakes. Apologize when you fail your child. Sometimes we fail them. We might make a commitment. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'll take you here. Oh, I'll whatever. And we don't do it. And we need to apologize and ask them, I know I said we would and we didn't. Will you forgive me? Never display temper. You don't have to yell at your child. People there yelling in their back. You don't have to do that. The whisper is more convicting than the scream. Make discipline a spiritual time. If I have time tonight, we'll talk about that. But if your discipline isn't a spiritual experience, then it can be pretty fruitless. Do not belittle or compare your child. Why can't you be like your brother? I don't even like my brother. What do you mean? Why can't I be like my brother? Why can't you be like the neighbor could? No, don't ever do that. Guard your words. No name calling. No name calling. You little brat. No, nothing like that. Teach them that when they disobey, that is what God calls sin. Because we want those experiences to lead them to the Lord. And then teach your children that ultimately they answer to the Lord with this in mind. You might fool your daddy. You might fool your mom. But you will never fool the Lord. Teach them that along the way, as we already suggested, they will have to stand alone for righteousness' sake. So those things I suggest you keep in mind with your dealings and discipline and such. So let me take just a few minutes to suggest to you somewhat of a process. Suppose your child does wrong and you say to him, look at me, look at me. This is your warning. Don't do that again. Do you understand? Good. So you go off, and what do? They do it again. So you come in, you say, I gave you a warning. I want you to go to your room, and I'll be back there in a minute. Now, you send them back there for a couple of reasons. Number one, let them stir and feel the conviction, oh, I'm in trouble. But also, it might help you to settle down in case you have gotten provoked. Back to the room. There they are. If he's a fairly good-sized kid, okay. If he's a real little guy, get down on your knees so you can look at him eye to eye and face to face. And then you say this to him. What did you do? Well, the reason I did... I don't want to know why you did it. If you appeal to their emotion, they'll always get upset. You want to appeal to their conscience. You want them to face the fact they did wrong. So your question is not why they did it. What did you do? They tell you. Are you allowed to do that? No. Okay, then daddy, mommy, whatever, I'm going to discipline you. And you explain to them what you're going to do. You say, now listen, I want you to stand over there, bend over there. Here's the rod. I'm going to swat you 3 times. Now, they might not like that, but you have to let them know. No crying, no kicking, no yelling, no rolling, no... 3 times. You understand? Yeah, okay. Bang, bang, bang. They may cry. It's okay. If they cry rebelliously, you can say, stop that. But if they cry somewhat repentantly, it hurt. Okay. And then you want to talk to them. And you affirm this, you know, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And that's why you have to be disciplined, because God gave you to me. And I'm responsible for how you grow up and what you become as a boy and a girl and then eventually a man and a woman. And God tells me to discipline you, and that's why I did. You understand? Yeah, hopefully you say yeah. And then you say, okay, I want to hug you. And you hug them. And I always say you hugging them will kind of let you know where they are, because they might stand like this. You're trying to hug them. They're not responding. Or sometimes you hug them and they hug you back. You think, okay, I think we got somewhere. Then you say, listen, I want to pray with you. And you make it a genuine prayer for them, telling God how much you love them. You know God loves them, and you want them to be a good boy, a good girl, love him, serve him. Pray genuinely. And then, this is important. Now you're going to send them out, and you're never going to bring that situation up again. It's over. They get a fresh start. Now, sometimes people will say this, well, you know, we don't do it that way. Well, what do you do? Well, we take stuff away from them. Well, you know what's wrong with that? Suppose your child does something wrong. You say, okay, you cannot ride your bike for a week. Everybody's miserable for a week. The child's miserable. You're, well, can I ride my bike? No, you can't. You got 4 more days. The beauty of God's way is it's over. It's over. Fresh start. New beginning. Send that child out, and then maybe halfway down there say, hey, I want to tell you something. I love you. Don't forget it. I love you. That's discipline. Not easy, but seek to do it God's way, and you will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. Control. That was all control. We never got involved in the other two things. I'll say really quickly. Second area of training, teaching. We, as Bible-believing Christians, live a somewhat narrow life. There are things we don't do. There are places we don't go. There are ways we don't talk. There's music we don't listen to. There are shows we don't watch. All that kind of stuff. And tomorrow we might talk about some influence. But there's always somebody who thinks, well, you're nasty as a parent. You're mean. You're whatever it is. So we need to teach them. And I'll give you one verse. There are many, obviously. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Daddy, can I go to the movies with Johnny? No, you can't. Why? He goes. Well, because we're going to do all to the glory of God. And there's not much out there that you could go and see and glorify God. You can't drink alcohol to the glory of God. There's a whole lot of things. And I want my son to learn this. You know, your friends might think you're weird and I'm weird, but this is why we live the way we live, because we want to glorify God. And that's what I want you to do. So I want to teach them why we live the way we live. And then the third thing is you love them. Love them, love them, love them, love them. Tell them 100 times a day, I love you, I love you. Good morning, I love you. Going to school, I love you. Come in at night, I love you. I love you with all my heart. Somewhere along the line, we learned this one. We used it with our kids, and now they'll use it with us, even though they're so much older. I'm so glad that God gave you to me. I'm so glad for that. And our kids, even to this day, will send us a birthday card, anniversary card, whatever. I'm so glad God gave me to you. That's special. I love you. Good times, I love you. Bad times, I love you. Tell them 100 times. I love you with all my heart. Now, there's a whole lot more to those ideas, but get this in your mind. Train them is control, teach, love. And by the grace of God, we'll see those kids grow up the right way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us this time together tonight. And I pray for all of us, Lord. We're all at a different point in our life. Some have children, some do not. For some, our children have grown up. For others, maybe children haven't been born yet. But Father, how precious they are. And I beg you for all of us, whatever impact we might have on children, may it be good, may it be godly, may it be spiritually fruitful, that these precious ones will grow up to love you, to know you, to serve you. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.